Hi, I'm Sunny, and I'm a sophomore in high school. The second scripture lesson is from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 14. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and by supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As for the things that you have learned and received and heard and noticed in me, do them, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. The word of the Lord.
Hi, my name is Charlotte Valvanis, and I'm a senior in high school. I was 8 years old when I first realized what it means to be raised in an international and faith-based community. Nassau's refugee program had just welcomed the Al-Ha family from Syria, and after weeks of hearing about them, my mom finally took me to meet them. Four children, ages 6 to 11, came bouncing towards me, carrying bubble wands and a bucket of chalk. I didn't speak any Arabic, and they barely knew any English, but we set out to build a community beyond their anxiety of being in an unfamiliar environment. We bonded over Boomerang by Jojo Siwa, a song that came to represent their version of an American dream, and danced across their front lawn without a care in the world. Almost 8 years later, in January of 2025, our church mobilized within weeks to prepare for a new family, collecting clothing, arranging car rides, and even opening a home for them to stay in for over a year. When I actually met the Zamoras and their two children, Anderson and Ariani, my awe multiplied. This tiny 6 and 2-year-old had more tenacity than I could fathom. They immediately jumped into ESL lessons in school, found ways to make friends in the playground, and entrusted strangers to guide them into the next chapter of their lives. I quickly learned after getting to know both families, the Al-Has and the Zamoras, that their experience wasn't a simple move across the globe for a fresh start, but a risk taken to protect their safety and livelihood. Conflict had pushed them out of the only environment they ever called home, and even coming to the U.S., a land many can see as a place of promise, they face and continue to face barriers for being accepted. At some point, trying to establish a home, find work, put their children through school, became a form of rebellion. Rejoicing beyond their struggles has and is a form of rebellion. Paul wrote his letters to the Church of Philippi while in Roman custody for preaching the gospel. In opposition to the empire's oppression, Paul established a church to rejoice and follow God's word. He knew the risks, knew the direction his rebellion could lead him, and despite this, he acted with faith that God would deliver him. Philippians 4 implores us to exchange our anxieties for a form of resilience that stretches beyond ourselves and to others. Through thanksgiving and prayer for even the smallest things, we are told to make our deepest thoughts, joys, and sorrows known to God so that we can find peace. Paul shared the same courage as the Zamoras and the Al-Has, courage to push boundaries and trust that something greater is guiding us as long as we strive for peace and acceptance. The barriers we have put in place often prevent reconciliation and the development of compassion. This is an area where we can learn from children, as we have from the refugee children Nassau has supported. Being thrust into an unfamiliar place, they saw small similarities they could build relationships on and found joy amid the tragedies they had experienced. A lot of the time, systemic barriers keep us divided. We begin to see hatred in things we find different and scary, and we neglect to find gratitude for the small things we do have in common. Therefore, connection and community building has become forms of rebellion. Rejoicing in what we do share and what we have built together has become weaponized. But I encourage you to reject the status quo of tension and separation. We need to listen to Paul and stand firm as we rebel without fear, knowing that our anxieties only work to prevent us from finding peace and following God. It takes courage to work for justice, to move away from what you know, and to bond with people you feel like you can barely relate to. We are a collective founded on God's clear mission for peace, a mission that Paul carried with him as he founded the church in Philippi, a mission that his congregation kept in mind as they worked to support him while he was behind bars, and a mission the refugee families had as they arrived in New Jersey. Think of what we can accomplish if we go out into the day and work beyond the stressors of daily life in the fear of repercussions for a deep and impactful peace. God calls us to be his hands and feet in the world and see excellence in everything. I encourage you, as you return to your families, friends, and communities, to dream of what we can accomplish if we work in the service of one another and of a future of hope and unity, not fear. Let us rejoice.
Death, famine, war, injustice, hate, fear. Yeah, it would sure be nice to have a God of peace right now, but sometimes it feels like that God is distant and ignorant. We're expected to rejoice in our Lord always, while other rejoicers ostracize and hate the marginalized in the name of the Lord. We're expected to be gentle when a lot of us are anything but. We're expected to relieve our anxiety while everyone around us is telling us how doomed this world is. There is so much death, famine, war, injustice, hate, fear in the world. How could the God of peace let this happen? How do we trust God in these tumultuous times? You could interpret Philippians' answer as prayer. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. All it takes is a prayer, and your heart will be guarded, and your mind will be put at ease. We did it! We figured it out. There's just one little problem. Prayer. To some, it is second nature. To me, it is something I cannot grasp in the slightest. Yes, I am being honest. Prayer confuses me. Because to me, personally, it is sometimes when I feel arguably the farthest from God. I lose my sight, and I focus on my hearing, and I hear nothing. I've tried coming up with things to say in my head just in case God really is listening, but it ends up just sounding like an awkward voicemail. To me, praying sometimes feels like a shot in the dark. It's gotten to the point where I try to reserve my prayers for important things to not seem like I'm using them to cash in favors. Maybe my prayers will be answered then. The Lord is not, in fact, near when I make my requests known. At least, that's what it feels like. Another reason is that I simply have never been in a state where it was my last resort. My life is perfectly fine. I have shelter, food, water, family, and friends close enough to be family. Maybe God should focus on the prayers of the people who really need theirs answered. And I find God in other things anyway. The work we get to do at ASP is the annual highlight of my year. And getting to see the beautiful Appalachian Mountains really makes me understand why we need religion in our lives, because no human could look at mountains like that and not feel the urge to thank someone for them. But back to prayer. It just sucks. Why can't I feel connected to such an intimate method of worship? Am I doing something wrong? However, there was this one time. I remember it distinctly because it was the first time that my prayer was truly answered. Now, I won't get into the details because one, it's a long story, and two, because mind your own business. But it was a couple years ago, and I didn't pray for myself. I prayed for someone else, and it was a serious one. It was something I knew immediately that I couldn't fix myself, which wrecked me at first, but I figured I'd give it a shot. A shot in the dark. And it worked. And the moment I realized it worked, it really struck me, because I saw real change in someone's life, and I couldn't help but think it was because of that one shot in the dark. It was, in all honesty, a revival of my faith. A brief one, I'll admit, but it happened. I say brief because it's not like one little happy ending completely confirmed my religiousness. I still have moments of confusion and distrust, as anyone may have. However, in reading Philippians 4 these past couple weeks, I noticed something. Paul's acknowledgement of the Philippians' gift. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were a concern for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have." He then says, "In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress." And if I know anything about the Bible, I know not to take things literally, otherwise we would all still be slitting sheep throats and burning them. That's a reference to my Lenten devotional, minor flex. But take away the fact that the Philippians just gave Paul some money, and you can genuinely apply this to my story. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me." That prayer revived my concern for God's concern. And maybe Paul's right. Maybe God was waiting for the right opportunity to show that concern. Not that I'm referring to being in need. I've learned to be content with what I have. I don't want to seem like I'm cashing in favors. My life is perfectly fine, and I find God in other things anyways. But in any case, it was nice to have my distress shared with God. That's what's currently striking me. Again, don't take this as a happy ending. I've still only scratched the surface of my faith. And especially don't take this as proof that one needs a rock-bottom religious experience in order to be close to God. I've been searching for one for years now, expecting it to happen, and it hasn't. And yet, there are times that I feel close to God when I'm not even looking for it. So don't force yourself to find faith. You know what they say, don't go to the grocery store when you're hungry. You'll end up buying the wrong things. You know, you could say Philippians 4 is a little bit bipolar. At one point, it says that prayer is the key to finding peace in these tumultuous times. And then it goes on to say, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Okay. And the God of peace will be with you. Okay. Well, that opens up a lot more doors than just prayer. So maybe it's not so bad if prayer confuses me. If I have confirmation that anything just, commendable, pure, etc., is worthwhile worship to earn the peace of God. I could be wrong, though. I'll admit, I don't know everything. I'm no Charlotte Valvanus. I am definitely no Rachel Berliner. But no one really knows what the Bible really means, because if we did, we wouldn't have over 47,000 denominations worldwide. So, to finish what we started, how do we trust God in these tumultuous times? Do we pray? Do we do something commendable? Do we take shots in the dark? Whatever you choose, if it feels like that's the only thing that will work, that's the one. There's a quote I really like from a television show called The Boondocks. A boy asks, "What do you do when you can't do nothing, but there's nothing you can do?" His granddad responds, "You do what you can." Let's all do what we can. And the God of peace will be with you. Thanks be to God.
Hi, my name is Rachel, and I'm a senior. At one point, during my junior year of high school, my AP English teacher instructed my class to, ironically, never use absolute statements in our writing. She explained that words like everything, everyone, always, and all make our argument difficult to defend. Can a claim really hold true 100% of the time? She asked the class. Instead of these all-encompassing universal absolutes, she directed us to qualify our writing with words like sometimes or when, because these modifiers avoided the risk of incorrectly including a caveat. In the New International Version of Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus." Paul speaks with no modifiers, no qualifiers, no terms, and no conditions. My first reaction to this, Paul is not getting a 5 on his AP exam. But really, how can Paul so confidently make conclusions about the universality of God's love and peace without worrying that he mistakenly included a group of people or circumstances that didn't truly belong? While discussing this passage with Annalise Hume, she pointed out that Paul's letters to Philippi are not an anomaly. In fact, Paul uses the word all more than 100 times across his letters, depending on the translation. I'm sure each of us can think of a moment where we felt that my English teacher was more correct than Paul. A moment when we convinced ourselves we were the exception to God's love, healing, or strength. You're hearing a lot about Appalachia Service Project today because this is one of the ways that we as youth get to live out the faith we learned in this very room. So here is my compulsory ASP contribution. 3 years ago, my group was installing siding on an undeniably trapezoid-shaped home. This project, which seemed like a two-day endeavor, turned into a week's worth of measuring, cutting, remeasuring, and recutting. Each piece of siding was its own shape. It was Thursday afternoon, which meant our project was supposed to be almost finished. Emphasis on supposed to be. My teammates and I were moving quickly to measure angles, hypotenuses, and Pythagorean triples, all the math words we thought we never would need in real life, so that this siding could fit. Our amateur construction skills and fatigue from continuously falling just short of being finished created a sense of defeat in all of us. We quickly regrouped at the local convenience store. Maybe we should call it quits and let next week's group take over what we had started? But when we were about to leave, the store owner, Colleen, stopped us and offered that we each take soft serve ice cream from her machine, free of charge. She recognized our overalls and t-shirts and assumed we were an ASP crew. Her generosity gave us enough energy to return to the worksite and miraculously finish the job for our homeowner. Not even our siding project in the small Dickinson County, Virginia, could escape God's care. Paul wants us to understand that there is no hiccup too small, no challenge too big, no worry too great, and no discomfort too minor for God. Divine peace does not come with a footnote or a parenthesis or an asterisk. God has everyone covered. Paul knows this is true because he lived it. You could think that Saul's zealous hatred towards Christians would make him an exception to God's love or care, but the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, found a way to reach Saul. Sure, it took blinding light, Jesus' voice, and 3 days of no food or water, but even Saul was not too far gone for God. God will meet us where we are at. Sometimes on the road to Damascus or with soft serve ice cream from the corner store. In verse 5, Paul reminds us that the Lord is near. If God's love is so large and omnipotent, is there truly any modifier, qualifier, term, or condition that could distance us from God? But Paul's letter doesn't stop there. Before explaining that the Lord is near, he urges us to let our gentleness be evident to all. Just as we enjoy the security of God's love, so too do our neighbors, through us. The Lord is near for everyone, and we, by making our gentleness evident, can help others feel this closeness. Through our love and empathy, maybe through Pythagorean triples, we can act as a physical manifestation of God's inescapable peace. We all need to practice this more frequently in our own lives. Our world searches for reasons to void others of God's love. But God's love doesn't divide, condemn, cast out, deprive, ignore, reject, or judge the people who don't look like us, act like us, or speak the same language as us. The powerful people that normalize hatred, the world that makes connection and community seem like an arduous burden, and the news headlines that promote a rhetoric of us versus them are not God's love. God's peace is for everyone, everything, in every situation. Sometimes these actions of peace are small but meaningful, and other times these actions come with a cost. What first comes to mind is Martin Luther King Jr.'s 29 arrests while he was leading nonviolent civil rights movements. No matter the size, we can embody the everything, everyone, always, and all, so that God's near light can meet each person at the right time and place. Paul says, not just once, but twice, that this is reason to rejoice. We should always rejoice in God's abundantly absolute love. We should always rejoice that the Lord is near. Amen.